Last week we read the account of the Tower of Babel and God's judgment at that time in Genesis chapter 11. If you want to turn there, we won't read the passage again, but in those opening 9 verses of Genesis 11, we saw the arrogance of man under the leadership of Nimrod, a man named Nimrod. The human race at that time ignored God's instruction to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the whole earth, that is, to go and replenish the earth throughout the entire planet. But instead of doing what God had asked them to do, because again, God had a plan, he knew what needed to be done in order to bring about the redemption for the human race that would bring about reconciliation between God and man. God had a plan, but man thought he had a better plan. And so in their arrogance, instead of doing what God asked them to do, they decided it would be better to stay all together in one place, to have one central government, and to have one common religion, which had more to do with worshiping creation rather than the Creator. But that one common religion, that would bind them together, would make man one, and therefore would make them strong and prosperous. So it was the exact opposite of what God had asked them to do. But God put an end to their rebellion, and he brought confusion. The judgment that came was to confuse their language. At that time, they all spoke one language. And so, obviously, they could get along and communicate, and they could do a lot of things together. And God says, that's not good, because what they want to do won't lead to my best for them, what I have planned for them. And so he confused their language, and once they couldn't understand each other, as they're all working on the same tower and placing bricks and communicating and things are going great, and now they can't understand one another. And surely you've had some conversations with individuals where it was just frustrating just to even try to, what are you trying to say? I've talked to some tech people sometime when I'm having trouble, and usually I get them in a foreign country, and it's not their fault, but it's frustrating. I don't understand what you're telling me. And so you can imagine how it led to division and conflict, and they finally got to the place where they couldn't stay together. And so they did what God asked them to do. God forced them to do what they needed to do for his plan of redemption to continue to unfold. And so those that spoke the same language and could understand one another, obviously that was a common draw. And so they left together and began to inhabit different parts of the world. This is how the different languages came to be, and this is how different nations came to be. And they spread across the globe. So this, early on in man's history, we see this was the mentality of the human race. When we get to the end of the Bible, here we're in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, but when we go to the last book of the Bible, we see that the final attempt of man to form a union of strength and power and wealth, but against God, it will also end up in judgment. And it will also be led by a strong individual, just like Nimrod was. He was simply a forerunner of that final one that was going to come and to lead the human race and say, I've got all the answers. And that, of course, is the Antichrist that we have prophesied to come, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But God will not allow man's vain imaginations to overrule his plans and purposes. Now, God, we know, as we look through history and even in this present day, we see that God allows men to do what's in their heart, even when it's evil. But he never allows man to go beyond what is going to advance God's plan. We see it all through history. We know that God chose the nation of Israel. He made them promises to preserve them in order that he might preserve the message of reconciliation, of redemption, and to bring in the Savior. But we also know that God held Israel accountable for their rebellion. He did not let them slide just because he had chosen them. And so he brought judgment on them, judgment that he prophesied over and over. He gave them years and years of warning. Return to me, or I will have to judge. I'm a righteous God. And so then he allowed the Assyrians, first of all, a powerful nation, to conquer and to carry captive the northern tribes of Israel. The Assyrian, without realizing it, was an instrument of God. Same thing then with the Babylonians and then the Romans. God held each of those accountable for their evil choices, but he also used them to accomplish his own will. This is why God is God. If we try to, I'm not a chess player, but it takes looking ahead, and that's hard, and just those few pieces. Can you imagine the whole human race, God making sure every move is going to lead to the fulfillment of his purposes and his plans for the human race? This is why God is God. But let's go to Revelation 18 and see that God will not allow man's vain imaginations to overthrow his eternal plans and purposes, especially for those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 18, verses 1 and 2, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean, hated bird." So this is the prophecy of that future judgment on a future Babylon. Now, not the same country, not the same Nimrod, but the same arrogant mentality of man who thinks he knows better than God and goes against God. The word Babel is actually an Assyrian word that means gate of God. That's how the Assyrians used it. But the Holy Spirit in the scriptures uses a play on words to convey God's judgment on man's attempt to be their own God or to reach some state of almighty power. And he uses a Hebrew word to make that word play. And the Hebrew word is Balal, which means he confused. And so this is when we read Babel or Babylon in the Bible. It has that thought, confusion. God confused their language. And he also then, by that confusion, overthrew the plans and purposes of man. The Antichrist of the end time will not only pretend to be the gate of God, but he will claim himself to be God himself. So we see the seed clear back in Genesis of man's arrogance to rebel against God and his ways. Well, all the way to the end, it's still the same. Only then it's going to reach a pinnacle that God will once again have to say, I can't let this go on any further. And sometimes we look around and we wonder, how can he let it go any further than it already is? But he knows exactly when to do what needs to be done. Let's read in chapter 13 of Revelation. Revelation 13, 3 to 9. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed." Now, in the book of Revelation, most of you are familiar, there are two main characters that lead this last formation of man's attempt to unify themselves against God. And so we have the beast and we have the harlot, and they go hand in hand, at least until the very end, when the beast finally does away with the harlot. And so these two figures, the beast speaks of the Antichrist, who's going to be the political leader, just as Nimrod was the political leader. And then the harlot speaks of the religious aspect of this last union. So you've got the political and the religious, just like you did at the Tower of Babel. Then it goes on to say, "And the world marveled and followed the beast." Verse 4. "So they worshiped the dragon." Dragon speaks of Satan himself, who possesses the beast. "So they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." God allowed it, or will allow it. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So there's that future unity. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. God has given the human race ample warning and also ample opportunity and invitation to be reconciled back to their Creator, to know the purpose and significance of life itself. Why are we here? Man wrestled with that forever. Why are we here? Well, God has made it clear why we are here. It's to know Him and to be ready for eternity, because this life is so short. In that future time, God will once again confuse man's puny efforts and arrogant boasts. They seem to do great things, they boast of great things, and they were able to accomplish great things. And God is aware. God created us with this ability to reason and to think. But that reasoning and thinking has been corrupted by sin. But God is not going to allow man's plans that are against His and contrary to His to continue. God judged man's arrogance by a miracle of tongues and brought division and confusion back at the Tower of Babel. The language barrier still exists today. You know, Phil and Melissa recently were putting up a fence, and the installer only spoke Spanish. And so, fortunately, I was able to interpret a lot. But other than that, he wasn't able to communicate very well. And that's frustrating. Again, it's, you know, our flesh, the flesh tends to hate people that we are not able to connect with, that we're different from. And that's the flesh. And only the gospel, only a new heart can break down those barriers. And it will when we allow it to. But the language barrier still exists to a degree. But this future union that the Antichrist will head up, we can now already begin to see how it's all going to fall in place. That language barrier is beginning to fall because of technology. In fact, this installer, very, very nice young man and very patient, and did a good job. But when I wasn't available to communicate with Melissa, he had his phone and he used the Google Translate and said what he wanted to in Spanish, and then the phone translated in English for Melissa. And so you see how those walls are coming down because of technology. And so we can see how this one world government can now begin to be a reality that man thinks is a great thing. Now, I think all the technology is great as well, and I can use it to promote the gospel. But sadly, most of this technology is being used to do what? To rebel against God. And that's how the Antichrist will use it. So yes, I drive a car, and the Antichrist will too. I use a computer. When I first started using a computer, I got some criticism from some of the preachers. Well, don't you know that's of the Antichrist? Well, he will probably use the computer, but I'm using it to promote the gospel. And so that's, you know, we can use technology. My grandpa, he was a radio minister for years, and that was new technology back then. And if my grandpa was still alive, my great-grandpa was still alive, I bet he would have a podcast. Because he wanted to get the gospel out. But we see how the Antichrist is going to bring the world together because of all of this technology that now is at our disposal. On the day of Pentecost, God reversed the confusion of Babylon by, once again, the miracle of tongues. Because on the day of Pentecost, there were many Jews and proselytes in Jerusalem from different lands and different languages. But when the Holy Ghost fell on the 120 in the upper room, they all heard the gospel being proclaimed because of the power of the Holy Spirit. God has reversed the confusion for those who will receive the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that really brings unity from all walks of life, all nations, all races. It's the only thing. Sadly, bigotry, racism will be with us till Jesus comes. Again, we are to do our part to try to mitigate the damage of racism. But the reality is, as long as man still has the old creation, there'll be racism. Shouldn't be in us, shouldn't manifest itself in our relationships, because all of those walls have been torn down by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they should be torn down in our life as well. In Acts 2, we won't turn there, but in verses 1 through 12, you see that miracle of tongues, and where different ones from different places who spoke different languages, they all had the same opportunity to hear the praises of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unity in the body of Christ is the only unity that has any lasting results. It leads to what Nimrod was trying to do. It leads to power. It leads to unity. It leads to wealth. But it leads to eternal wealth, eternal power, to real unity among God's people. To me, this is one of the most astounding things of the gospel. When I first went down to Paraguay, didn't know anybody. But the moment I landed and was in the presence of fellow believers, they're my family. It was instantaneous, even when my language skills were still pretty limited. And yet it was instantaneous. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. And only the gospel can bring that unity. And only the gospel can promise eternal prosperity and wealth and strength and stability. All the things that man has been looking for since the Tower of Babel, I have in Christ. The message of reconciliation with our Creator through faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the same in every language, and it breaks down the barriers and divisions and the hatred that began at the judgment of the Tower of Babel. All of those walls are broken down in Christ. And it's the same language. When I went to Paraguay, I taught in the Bible school. I taught them the exact same lessons that I'm teaching here in the States. Sadly, there are those that preach an Americanized gospel and try to take it around the world, and they preach this prosperity message. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the same everywhere you go, and it will never change. In Revelation 5, 8 to 10, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living ones and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That glorious position of being washed by the blood of the Lamb and by being made kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, that is offered to every man, woman, and child around the planet. No difference. Once again, when I first was getting ready to go to Paraguay, I had an uncle of mine who thought he was quite spiritual, but was not as spiritual as he thought. And he said, why are you going down there to those people when this is the end time and Jesus is preparing a bride and you need to stay here and help prepare the bride? My response to him was, do you think that there won't be people from Paraguay in the bride? Do you think only Americans are going to be in the bride? And sadly, that is exactly what he thought. No, every tribe, people, and nation. This is why when we're dealing with others, not even in our own society, even if you speak the same language, there's racial differences and cultural differences that sometimes irritate us and that we don't understand, and so we think less of them, or we just don't want to be bothered. Saints, we have to have the mind of Christ. Whosoever will may come. And that's how we are to approach every relationship. From that people that being called out of every tribe, people, and nation, he is preparing a bride for his son. Revelation 19, we'll read 1 through 10 here. And so when you stop and think about what Nimrod and then what the Antichrist is soon to try to do, is to form this unity that's based on these two aspects, political and religious. Let's all do the same thing. And it's contrary to what God said we ought to do, but this is what's going to bring us wealth and power. All of that wealth and power that man is seeking, it's going to one day burn up. It's not going to last. But here in Revelation 19, what an opportunity for those who will accept Jesus as their Savior, and then those who yield their life as a child of God and an ambassador of Christ. Look at the power and the wealth and the glory that's going to be bestowed upon them. Not because they earned it or arrogantly said, let us do this for ourselves, as Nimrod said, let us make for ourselves a great name. But no, those that humbled themselves and realized that we are nothing, but we have been given the privilege to serve the living God. This is the power and the wealth and the privilege that they will one day enjoy by the grace of God. Revelation 19:1, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. But we're going to find out, he's going to share that power and that wealth and that glory, that honor, with those who have surrendered their will to his. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. No question about how the bride prepared herself, by doing what's right in the sight of God. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. This is the transformation that God will do in you for eternity, that some will mistake you as Christ, because we will be like him. And of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Saints, may we learn from these old historic recordings of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, the Tower of Babel. It's not a fictional story. It's history. And it's history that repeats itself over and over again until we get to the final stage, man's arrogance against the will of God. First, by rejecting the only way to God, to our Creator. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But man rejected that, said, no, we can do better than that. Yes, there's a God, and we want to be with him, but we're going to do it our way. We're going to do it through religious ceremonies and rituals and just trying to be good as much as we can. That's how we're getting to heaven. No, that's arrogance. God doesn't accept it. He'll judge it. After we accept Jesus as our Savior, we as God's children need to continue to humble ourselves before God, know that his ways are best. How many of God's children have rejected his instruction for their marriage, for their job, for their attitudes, their relationships, their language? God has specific instruction, and yet many of God's people say, but I know what's best for me. And they do the opposite of what God instructs them. That's arrogance. And it leads to loss and destruction. So may we'll close with 1 Peter 5:6-11. May we as his children always humble ourselves and know that God's ways are best, even when you don't understand them, even when it's the harder road to go down to do it God's way, even when the world laughs and mocks at you. Oh, you think you're goody two shoes. You think you're self-righteous. You think you're better than everybody. Even when the world mocks you, know that God's ways are best, and they lead to this full inheritance that lasts for eternity. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't try to build your own tower, your own temple. Let him exalt you in due time. And the best way to do that is learn to cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. How do you do that? How do you resist Satan? Steadfast in the faith. Believe God's word is true. Believe his ways are best. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of all grace, all favor, who called us to what? His eternal glory. By Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. May we learn from the bad example of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel.